Everybody had a good afternoon? We have a problem this evening. I'm a little concerned. You know what they say? When the shepherd's away, the sheep will go astray. We're missing both of them, so you need to keep me in line and make sure that I do what I'm supposed to be doing. We are in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I hope that the series of lessons, even though it's kind of in a classroom format for me, maybe not necessarily for everybody else, but it's kind of in a classroom format for me, is beneficial to you. There's an awful lot of information in the book of Acts, a lot of doctrinal teaching even in the book of Acts, and we're going to hit some more of that in here. I hope that you see how the first century church received the gospel, how they practiced the gospel, the character of the individuals in particular that preached it and observed the gospel, the examples that they set for us that we're supposed to follow. We left off in Acts chapter 18 last week with a young man by the name of Apollos, who was a very good speaker, and he was very knowledgeable in Scripture, except in one area. He kept teaching and he kept preaching the baptism of John. That would be the baptism of John the Baptist. And we have two brothers, or a couple, a brother and a sister, Aquila and Priscilla, that pull him aside and teach him the way more accurately. And man, he went on after that and just tore it up. Right? They said that many were following the Lord after his preaching and teaching. He was converting many of those who had been in Judaism from that point on, and he goes on. Well, we get into Acts chapter 19, which is just a continuation. Remember when you read your Bibles that chapters and verses are not in the original. Okay? These were written on scrolls, and it just flows one part right into the next. Chapters and verses were added many, many years later, and they are simply a way to reference the material that is in our modern Bibles. Makes it easier. We can give a book, a chapter, and a verse so that we can get to it easier, right? Well, in those days, they had to unroll the scroll and kind of search through where they were at and where they left off the week before, and boom. We can go right to it. But it doesn't change topics necessarily. And by the way, sometimes books, chapter, especially verses, are split in inconvenient places. Middle of a sentence is a good example that you'll see a verse split. So anyway, bear that in mind. We're moving straight from Apollos into this next account or this next series of events as Luke records. In verse 1, it says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, now he had gone his way, and we're going to be talking about the receiving of the Holy Spirit here for just a moment. Apollos is in Corinth. Well, Paul preached at Corinth, right? Now, Paul goes on, the text says, to Ephesus. And I think I said that Paul didn't stay very long in Ephesus last week. My apologies, he does. He ends up staying there for about 2 years, is my understanding. We'll see that in the text here in just a little bit. But John is generally the individual that we attribute with being a bishop, an elder, and overseer in Ephesus later on. Paul didn't like building on another man's work. He liked being out there laying the foundation, which was Christ Jesus, and he didn't like to come in behind other people, but John kind of picked up with the church at Ephesus later on, it seems. Although Ephesus always has a soft spot in Paul's heart. Paul writes a letter to him, but John is the one that says, hey, you've got a problem here in Ephesus, right? In the book of Revelation, that's one of the churches, one of the seven churches in Revelation. So, Paul is in Ephesus, and while he's going through the country, he runs across some disciples up there. These individuals, as he runs across them, he's got to ask them a question. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Notice he uses the term believed here. He didn't say baptized. He said when you believed. And their response to him was, what's the Holy Spirit? Matter of fact, they said, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. We didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So his next question was, and he links belief with baptism, he says, into what then were you baptized? And their response is, into John's baptism. This is the same thing that Apollos had been preaching and teaching. John's baptism. Now, the question is, and has always been, what's the problem with this? Wasn't John's baptism good? Well, it was while Christ was alive. But after the death, burial, and resurrection, that baptism didn't work. Christ's baptism was in effect. As a matter of fact, when he tells the apostles, you need to wait in Jerusalem. And then he gives the Great Commission. He tells them to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Correct? Peter, on the first day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost, tells those individuals, when they ask, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized. And he puts in there, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have already talked about the miraculous gifts that were bestowed by the laying on of the apostles' hands. We've talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that I have demonstrated to you through Scripture that those two things are completely different from what we're talking about here, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul here, when they are baptized, is going to lay hands on them, and they will receive miraculous gifts, apparently. But what we're talking about is the indwelling. See, John's baptism did not impart the Holy Spirit. Not the way that we have it today. The Holy Spirit functions as a seal, a pledge, a promissory note, if you will. Everybody who's bought a house or whatever, back in the day, I don't remember me having to put up any promissory money or anything like that. When I was looking for my house, but I hear it used to be a pretty common practice. I'm interested in this property. I'm going to buy it. I'm getting things together, and you would put up promissory money. And that was to ensure you got that particular piece of property, right? You were entering into a contract or a covenant relationship. I've put money towards this, and I am assured because of that, I'm going to get this. Well, none of us thus far has received our home in heaven, have we? But God says, here's your promissory note. You follow me, you do what I say, here is my pledge that I have a place for you. Your place in heaven will be secured. As long as you meet the terms of the agreement, you're all right. Okay? So that is one of the functions, not the complete function, but one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, to be a pledge, a surety of our home in heaven, because we have not received it yet. So when Paul asked him, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they said, no. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What baptism were you baptized into? John's baptism. John's baptism did not impart that. Why? Because they were baptized after Christ's baptism had gone into effect. They were baptized after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord into John's baptism, which was obsolete. Now, John's baptism, Paul even says here in verse 4, it was for repentance. Okay? It was for repentance. And he was telling people to believe in him, that being Jesus, but he was telling them to believe in that individual, him, Jesus, who was to come, not who had already come. Oh! It's kind of like going back and saying, hey, we need to follow the Mosaic Law in order to become Christians. Going back in time and following something there so that we can get here. He says, no, you don't need to do that. You need to be baptized into Christ's baptism. So, what happens? These individuals realize they're baptized into the wrong thing, and they immediately are baptized into Christ's baptism. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not John's baptism, Christ's baptism. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were able to, the Holy Spirit bestowed upon them some of the miraculous gifts here. In all, there were about 12 of them. I find that number kind of interesting because that number is the number of the apostles prior to Matthias and Paul. Now, Paul does what Paul does after this, right? Paul enters into the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months and reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. 3 months. And I figure he was pretty persuasive about things, as usual. And as usual, we have the same things happen in this synagogue as in other synagogues. Not necessarily to the point where they run him out of town, but it's the same issues that we run into today. It doesn't matter what you stand up and say when you speak the truth. Okay? Let me rephrase that. It does matter what you say, but whenever you stand up and speak the truth, somebody's going to take offense at it. Somebody's going to get a little upset. It doesn't matter how truthful you are. They're going to get upset. Why? Because there are things that they want to hold on to. There are things that they want to continue doing. They don't want to admit when they're wrong. I've said it before. I'll say it again. It'll probably be among the list of things that are on my last dying breath. The hardest thing in the world for somebody to do is admit when they're wrong. To be accountable. Used to have a saying. I kind of held on to it. Everybody knows what it means to eat crow, right? Used to have a saying. I could look at my wife back in the day and say, hot or cold. Or she could look at me and say, hot or cold. You want it served up hot? In other words, you deal with it right here and now. Or you want it served up cold because you're eating crow. Right? You're in the wrong. You know it. Are you going to be accountable here and now? Or are you going to put it off and let it cool down? Doesn't matter. You're still eating crow. Right? You want it hot, you want it cold. Unfortunately, some people don't understand that. Some people do not understand that. Especially when it comes to God. Well, I believe, you're eating crow. You want it hot, you want it cold. Because God's word doesn't change, right? So, he entered the synagogue. He continued speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And then verse 9. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. What would harden somebody's heart? I don't know if I shared this with the congregation. I've shared it with some other individuals. One of the preachers who preceded me in Colorado had some issues with the congregation. He'd been preaching there for a number of years. Good, solid eldership, so we thought. He had brought up the topic of homosexuality and the fact that it was a sin before. The elders had preached sermons on the fact that homosexuality was a sin. One in particular, one Sunday he was preaching and teaching. And it wasn't even the main topic, but he just brought up the fact that God don't like homosexuality. That is a sinful thing. And after he was done, this elder in particular walks up to him and says, you know, we need to kind of back off on all that stuff. We really don't know how God feels about homosexuality. Are we sure it's a sin? You might offend some people. And I don't know how many times people have gone to preachers or elders and said, you know, hey, maybe we shouldn't be so hardcore about some things because we might be driving some folks off. Maybe we shouldn't be so line in the sand, so black and white. And that's kind of where this elder was going. And he questioned him. The preacher questioned the elder, and he says, Wait a second, I've heard you preaching to, I know, but I've been doing some studying and I've been doing some thinking and I'm just not sure right now. So kind of tone it down on that, would you? Okay. Well, a couple of weeks or months pass by and the preacher, not even thinking, again mentions it in bypass. He's not even preaching a sermon on homosexuality, but it comes out. You can't preach on that. The elder catches him after church again. I told you, you can't be preaching on that stuff. That's too hard-nosed. People don't want to hear that. And we can't say with certainty. And it caused a ruckus, and eventually the preacher lost his job over it. But do you know what the reason was behind it? Reason was it got personal for the elder because his granddaughter had just come out of the closet. And he could not deal with the fact that she was living in sin. A lot of times things become too personal and we back up from it. Harden our hearts. I have known individuals that will say, look, I can't believe, I can't practice that because I would have to admit that my mama or my daddy or my brother or my sister who never obeyed the gospel may not be in heaven. Or grandma or grandpa, aunt, uncle, it doesn't matter. It becomes personal. They studied their entire lives, but they studied all around this, and I can't believe that God wouldn't let them into heaven for such and such reason. Baptism is generally one of the ones that they have a problem with. A proper baptism. Look, it's in God's hands, yes, but I can tell you what God says. And God's word doesn't change. Right? Can't offer any hope of changing it. I've known of individuals, some of the guys that I went to school with, campaigned together with them and everything else, ran across a lady that when it came down to baptism, she said, it's not in my Bible. And they said, oh yes it is. She said, not in my Bible. Really? No, it's not in my Bible. What version do you use? Well, I use King James Version. Well, we know that baptism is in the King James Version. No, it's not in my Bible. Why don't you get your Bible, bring it out here, because, you know, I've got King James, and I can show you exactly where. Baptism is not in my Bible, but she went and she got it and she brought it back. Sure enough, it wasn't in her Bible because she had taken an X-Acto knife and cut out every word of baptism in her Bible. Not in my Bible. Yours maybe, but not mine. She's kind of like Jehoiachin using a pen knife and cutting everything up, right? Doesn't apply to me. Why? Because it was too personal. She didn't want to hear it. It required change. So these individuals were hardened in the heart. Then they began speaking evil of the way. Why is it when we can't find anything good to say, we don't just keep our mouth shut? Right? And I'm guilty of it sometimes too. I'm guilty of it sometimes too. If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. So Paul, knowing that their hearts were hardened, knowing that he's not going to make any headway, what does he do? The one thing that we as Christians or people tell Christians that they're not supposed to do. We're supposed to try harder, aren't we? We're supposed to convict them. We're supposed to do this. We're supposed to do that. It's on our it's on our shoulders. It's our responsibility that we're supposed to go make disciples of all nations. So let me put them in that double chicken wing, wrench that arm up behind their back until they give in. That's what they were expecting Paul to do. Right? What'd Paul do? That's the way you're going to be. Okay. He actually practices the same teaching that Jesus gave to those who he sent out. If you go into a town and they receive you, great. Stay there for a while. Preach, teach. Do what you're supposed to. But if they will not receive you, shake the dust off your feet, turn around and go to the next city. Because you're not going to make headway. Go on to more fertile fields and pastures. You know, one of the things that we talked about when we talked about sowing the seed is actually knowing the soil. Right? What's fertile and what's not. To sow with purpose. That's what Paul practices here. Now, he stays there, verse 10, for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. For 2 years. Didn't mean he stopped preaching and teaching. He just looked for more receptive hearts. Right? So, let's talk about the authentication of Paul just a little bit. How authentic was he in the eyes of God? Can you see God working in him where he doesn't in others in these verses? God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. God was doing it through Paul so that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Oh, Paul is such a wonderful, miraculous healer. No, God is through Paul. And that's very plain in the text. But imagine just having a handkerchief that Paul held, brought and laid on somebody or laid next to him or whatever, they touch it, like touching the hem of Jesus' garment, and because of their faith in God, they could be healed. Right? That's what's going on. God is demonstrating that Paul is his apostle and that he is a proper teacher. He's being authenticated. But then you have some Jewish exorcists. And some of you may be asking the question in your mind, reasoning, as to whether or not evil spirits exist, whether or not demons are actually real. You know, a lot of this stuff has been tried to be explained away. There is a book out. It's an older book because I got it firsthand when I was in school 26 years ago. Called this Dispelling the Darkness. Written by, it's a whole bunch of articles by various different authors in the Brotherhood. Highly recommend it. If you can get your hands on it, Dispelling the Darkness. There are some things that I ask myself when I deal with Scripture. If witchcraft and sorcery and mediums didn't exist, then why did God say, don't practice those things? If it doesn't exist, if it's no big deal, why does God say, don't practice those things? Why is it that we have an account of Saul going to the witch of Endor in the Old Testament and him saying, I need Samuel back from the dead? And Samuel comes back, but Samuel ain't happy with him. Right? Why is it we have so many accounts of Jesus actually casting out demons? Remember Legion? For we are many. Do they exist? They exist just as much as what angels exist. Okay? And here we have some individuals who know better than to become involved in this, that are Jewish exorcists. Their daddy's name is Sceva, and there are seven sons. And they happen to run across a demon, an evil spirit, verse 15. The evil spirit, when they tried to cast him out, he says something pretty remarkable. He says, I recognize Jesus. I recognize Paul. But who are you? I recognize Jesus and his authority. I recognize Paul and his authority. But who are you to try to cast me out? And then this demon-possessed man proceeds to beat the tar out of the seven sons of Sceva. He beats them up badly. He leapt on them in verse 16 and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. He embarrassed them big time. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Why? Because these guys weren't authentic. They weren't the real deal. We know Jesus. We know Paul. But who are you? You have no authority over us. Real power rests in the Lord. So, the recognition of proper authority by what was being taught. So many of those who had believed kept coming and confessing, disclosing their practices. Ephesus was a very wicked, worldly town outside of Christianity. Ephesus was where the temple to Artemis, also known as Diana, was. As a matter of fact, it was legend that she had been born just outside of the city there. And she was linked in with Sybil. Some say don't link her in with the Greek and the Roman gods, but she is. Okay. She was known as a goddess of fertility, a mother goddess. Anybody ever hear the phrase Mother Earth? Well, that's kind of another name that she kind of goes by, or seems as a precursor to our term Mother Earth. And everybody know, or not Mother Earth, but Mother Nature. You know, don't mess around with Mother Nature. Wasn't that an old butter commercial or something? Right? Don't mess around with Mother Nature. You know, it comes from all of this. See, these things creep into our world even today. Well, causes a problem here. This town is actually involved in sorcery and witchcraft and everything else. Things that will drag you down the wrong path. And they realize, look, we need to separate ourselves from this. So they go in and they collect all of their charms, all of their spell books, all of their religious paraphernalia, and they begin burning it. Tell me, and I'm not for it, the way it's practiced today, but tell me, we got an old-fashioned book burning here, right? That's exactly what they did. An old-fashioned book burning. We want to separate ourselves far from these evil practices. Now, to put this in modern-day terminology, what it would be like everybody who ever used to have the old Hasbro Ouija boards. Right? Oh, it's a novelty. It's a game item. Oh, we can contact people on the other side. You didn't think that that was actually offensive to God, did you? It is. We're dabbling in witchcraft and sorcery and divination. How many people actually wear crystals? Oh, this crystal will make you feel better, and this crystal will improve your mood, this crystal will do this. Who wakes up and opens up, whether it be online or maybe you get a newspaper or whatever else, and one of the first things you do every morning is check your horoscope? Oh, this is just joke stuff, isn't it? They're written in such a way that it's very generalized. How many people contact psychics network? You hear it advertised all the time, too. Call up the psychics hotline. I have been hearing on the radio all sorts of advertisements. We only hire the best psychics. And it's like, yeah, I bet you do. See, it's crept into our world. People believe it, and they make big decisions off of this stuff. Tell me that Satan is not behind all this. Tell me it's not leading us away from Christ. Because I beg to differ. That's what these people were doing. And they burned their books. Then we have a problem. Starting in verse 21, we have a riot in Ephesus. And I find this very interesting because it sounds an awful lot like all the riots that I've been around, or not been around, but have watched unfold on TV or whatever else. After these things, Paul was intending to go to Jerusalem after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, and after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, I've touched on this before, that Paul was very strategic in his evangelism. He hit the major cities. Corinth, major trading center. Ephesus, major trading center. Right? Rome is the center of the world at this point in time. All roads lead to Rome. Set up a big congregation in Rome that is strong and healthy, and the gospel will spread even more. I got to get to Rome. Right? So, having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, namely Timothy and Erastus. He himself stayed in Asia for a while. And at that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. When you start preaching the truth, when you start telling people what they're doing is wrong, and they need to change, they need to repent, you're gonna hit resistance. Why? Because the hardest thing anybody will ever do is admit that they're wrong. And we have this individual by the name of Demetrius. Now, Demetrius is a silversmith, right? He fashions idols to Artemis, Diana, whose temple is in Ephesus. When people stop believing in Artemis and Diana in Ephesus, what's going to happen? They're going to stop buying his product. It's cutting into his pocketbook. Right? It's hurting him financially. We can't have this. So, he brings it up. He gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all." Well, I wonder if he ever went back and read about what happened between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Okay? Probably not. "Not only is there danger that this trade of ours will fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and she whom all of Asia and all the world worship will be dethroned from her magnificence." We can't allow this to happen to Artemis. She's going to lose followers. Because Paul's saying that she's not real. "When they heard this, they were filled with rage and began crying out and saying, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" Verse 29. "The city was filled with confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia." Paul wanted to step in, but he was being withheld by some of the people from Asia. "No, no, don't get involved. Stay out of this, Paul. You've had enough trouble. You've caused enough trouble. You know what happens when the Jews get onto you. Imagine what these Greeks are going to do to you. And you're messing with their livelihoods." Verse 32. "So then some were shouting one thing and some another for the assembly." And by the word, that word right there is ekklesia, the same word that we describe the church, the called out. All right? "The assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together." Does that sound like some of the riots that happened today? Some people are saying this, some people are saying that. "We don't know, we're just out here to protest. We're just out here to have a riot." Nothing's changed, folks. "We don't know what we're standing up for. It's just everybody else is having a heyday, tearing stuff up, tearing people down. We don't know why, but we want in on it." "Some of the crowd concluded that it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the ecclesia. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all these who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven?" This is a town clerk. You got politics mixing with religion here. So since these are undeniable facts, Artemis fell down from heaven, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. He's kind of taking the position of Pontius Pilate, isn't he? I find no guilt in them. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session, and the proconsuls are available, let them bring charges against one another. Take it to the courts. Don't deal with it in the streets. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. There's no real cause. Don't worry about what they say about Artemis. We know that she's never going to fall. She'll always be worshipped. She came from heaven. Forget about Jesus, who truly came from heaven. By the way, who was cast out of heaven and fell from heaven? Devil and his angels, right? And they're worshiping someone who fell out of heaven? I find that very interesting. We will be unable to give an account for this disorderly gathering. After these things, he dismissed the assembly, the ecclesia. You ever wondered why we have an opening prayer and a closing prayer? We call the assembly together and we dismiss the assembly, and that time is known as a time of worship. This is where the reasoning comes from. You can assemble, be called together for an assembly, and you can be dismissed from an assembly. It's the same word that we use for the church, the ecclesia. Do you see the same things being played out in the world today? Do you see the same mindset? Do you see the resistance? One thing that I noticed through all of this is it never stops Paul. It never stops the other Christians. They may back off from it when people have hardened hearts and go to more for, but they don't stop. They don't stop, and neither should we. Neither should we. Lord willing, we will move on to Acts chapter 20, Lord willing, next week. But at this time, we want to offer an invitation. If you need to respond, you have the opportunity to do so at this time. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.